So you got, everybody got their outline of sorts. Of course, we're working our way through the shorter catechism. We're on this last section now on the Lord's Prayer. We're going to start out just reading the questions. And then I'm going to make a few comments. And then we'll read on the back the Lord's Prayer from Matthew 6 and Luke 11. But let's work our way through the questions first, in a sense, sort of get them out of the way. Sometimes the questions are used as a way in which to expound the scripture. We looked at 98 last Sunday night. Prayer is offering our desires to God in the name of Christ for things that agree with his will, confessing our sins, thankfully recognizing his mercies. We often hear people, many if not all of us in this room, know the little acronym ACTS, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. You could really fit that into this definition if you wanted to. It wouldn't be very hard. And then the next question, how does God direct us to pray? The whole Word of God, but especially the Lord's Prayer, which Christ taught his disciples, directs us how to pray. So this is sort of a no-brainer question and answer, right? How do you learn to pray? From the Bible. Yeah, that's true. But more specifically, the Lord's Prayer, and that's going to be the focus in our study, and that's the focus of the catechism. But don't let that answer, don't misunderstand that answer. Yes, there's key teaching that we're going to see about prayer in the Lord's Prayer. But your prayers and my prayers would be so wanting if we said, you know, I'm just going to limit prayer to the Lord's Prayer. That's, if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. It wasn't good enough for Jesus. Jesus also gave us the high priestly prayer in John 17. Much there to learn. But we've got the Psalms, almost, not all 150, but probably, I'm just going to take a rough guess, 130 of those 150 are prayers. Sometimes they're praise of prayer, praise that we sing, but then we learn how to be in anguish in prayer. We learn how to confess our sins in the Psalms. We learn how to cry out to God in desperate circumstances. And we learn how to do it in a right manner. We learn how to cry out and express our, even our, almost our dismay, our disillusionment, but then also holding on to his grace at the same time. So often you hear modern people, well, if we're alive, we're modern, I guess. But anyhow, you'll hear this kind of nonsense in prayer. Go ahead, be angry with God. He can take it. No, that's not a biblical concept. Now, were there ever God's people in the Old Testament, like King David, that expressed anger to God? Yeah, and it was sinful anger. And God could have dealt harshly with him, but didn't. But no, if you want to know how to bring to God in anguish your prayer, I mean, Psalm 5, Psalm 13, Psalm 42, 43, I mean, the list goes on. So don't think that what the catechism is saying is, look, just focus on the Lord's Prayer. It's not saying that. It is saying it's basic, it's fundamental, and because the catechism is supposed to be used as a teaching tool, the one prayer they focus on is that one. Okay, Paul's prayers, my goodness. You know, Paul teaches us to do something weird in all of his letters. Give thanks, but not just give thanks. That wouldn't be weird, that's normal. We have all kind of giving thanks in prayer in the Psalms and other places. But you've got Paul. almost every letter, it's not exclusive, you know, he's pretty upset with the Galatians. So, you know, and 1 Corinthians 2. But in many of the other later letters, Paul begins by giving thanks to God for that church and for God saving them and how we should mimic that, emulate that. Oh, that our prayers would be full of gossip in the right sense of the word. We're gossiping about our brothers and sisters and their godliness, their love for Christ and his church. And we can't help ourselves but give thanks to God because they are evidencing the grace of God. You don't have that in the Lord's Prayer. Okay, now the catechism. I just gave you the first question on pertaining to the Lord's Prayer, just to give you a flavor for how it interprets the Lord's Prayer. We may refer back to it later. I'm just going to read it right now. Question 100. What does the beginning of the Lord's Prayer teach us? Our Father in heaven teaches us to draw near to God with completely holy reverence and confidence, as children to a father who is able to, and that's probably an extra two there, who is able and ready to help us. It also teaches that we should pray with and for others. So we'll elaborate more on that with my own commentary on the Lord's Prayer. So go ahead and turn, I think it's the backside, and now you've got the Lord's Prayer that we're familiar with from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. And then we've got the abbreviated Lord's Prayer in Luke 11. Now, in the Gospels, we know this. We went through the Gospel of Mark. Pastor Mike, I'm sure, preached all four Gospels to you. I don't know. Maybe he went through them in 30 years, maybe he went through them twice. I have no idea. I didn't listen to all his sermons before I came, by the way. But you know that in the Gospels, also in, say, Samuel and Chronicles, you have this sort, same kind of thing, but you have it more in the Gospels and we're familiar with it, where Mark will tell an incident, and then Matthew will tell that same incident, and Luke will. And in rare instances, the Apostle John, we've got just a couple miracles, the feeding of the 5,000. That's in all four Gospels. So it's these inspired writers tell the same situation, the same teaching of Jesus, or that, you know, there's little different takes on it, but they're parallel. Now, this is going to sound maybe controversial to you, what I'm about to say, but it's not. Matthew 6 and Luke 11 are not parallel. These are not two accounts of the same situation. Earlier in Luke, Luke has what we call the Sermon on the Plain. You know, Matthew, what we have here is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And Luke gives us the Sermon on the Plain. Now, there are some that say that's the same sermon. It's just that Luke doesn't emphasize all that Matthew does. And it's got a little different flavor to it. I personally don't see it as parallel. I see them as two distinct sermons that have been overlapped. But it doesn't matter. For our purposes, the point I want to highlight to you is these are completely different circumstances. Matthew 6, Jesus is teaching about prayer. It's in the context of a sermon. And the focus, as we'll see in a minute when I read it, is on private prayer. Go to the Lord in secret. Of course, then you're confused, and I am, because he says, Our Father. Well, I'll get to that in a minute. But really, what Jesus is emphasizing in the Sermon on the Mount is predominantly private prayer. Yes, it applies to corporate prayer, family prayer, church prayer, small group prayer, blah, blah, blah. It applies to all of that. But the context is private prayer. Now, Luke 11. The context is Jesus praying somewhere, you know, out with the disciples. And they see Jesus praying. And they go, Jesus, you know, John taught his disciples to pray. Will you teach us? And Jesus said, okay. And then he gives them this abbreviated version of the Lord's Prayer. Now, you're going to see that it's abbreviated in a minute. Now, let me tell you why sometimes we don't think it's abbreviated, even though it is. In the old King James Bible, the King James Bible was based on New Testament documents. This is going to sound funny to you. They were newer. The Bibles we have today, English Standard Bible, New American Standard, even the NIV, even those in places, it's more like a paraphrase than a translation. But anyway, those are our most current translations, like ESV, are based on the oldest manuscripts of the Bible. Why does that matter? Well, here's what happened with newer, and when I mean newer by, say, 100 years. But here's, you know, it's the difference between being a Greek and being a Jew. When a Jewish man was making a copy of a book of the Old Testament, he messes up one time. You know what happens? They cut his arm off. Not really. They don't do that. But they burn that document. There's no erasure. There's no, you know, no. It's done. You're done, buddy. So when you look at the Hebrew Old Testament manuscripts that we have that are even 1,000 years apart, say the Dead Sea Scrolls from around 200 years before Christ, and then other manuscripts 1,000 years later, almost like it. Well, Jews were really careful, and that's great. But now we get to the New Testament here, and Paul's writing these letters, and Paul says, when you get this letter, you send it over, you know, you get the church the letter to Colossians, you send it to Laodicea. When you get Laodicea, you send it over to, where were we, Colossians. And I know you're wondering, okay, where's the Laodicea letter? It may be just like the Colossians letter, we don't know. But anyway, so these letters are being sent, they're being copied, and it's just a faster process. But here's the other thing that happened. As time went on, 100, 200 years after Christ, there were these guys that copied the New Testament. They wanted to be helpful. They did, but they shouldn't have. Here's basically what they did. They came to a passage like the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11, and they see that it's shorter. And the guy scratches his head and says, man, something must have been left out. You know, they didn't mean to do it. They just left out part of it. No, they didn't. They didn't leave anything out. Jesus told the Lord's Prayer in an abbreviated form. Leave the text alone. But you see, because that's in the Old King James Bible, and that has influenced us so much, that as I taught the Lord's Prayer, the last time I taught it was with the men Friday morning. Do you remember that? That's impressive, bro. So, but when I taught it in the churches, you know, I'll have people walk up to me with their King James Bible, and they'll say, look, brother, I don't know what's wrong with your Bible, but mine, they're exactly the same. I know they mean well, okay? Again, we're not talking about the original manuscripts of the Bible. We're talking about copies, okay? We're talking about copies. Why go through all this? It's almost infill. Because I want you to understand there's nothing wrong with Jesus teaching the Lord's Prayer and not saying it exactly the same both times. He probably didn't teach it just 2 times. He may have teached it. He may have teached it. Whoa, there I am. That was it. He probably preached it. Okay. He may have taught it over the course of 3 years ministry 12 times, 20 times. We don't know. The Sermon on the Mount, that was repeated. And he didn't always say it the same way. on the fifth Sunday, so four times a year. You know, my Bible doesn't tell me we have to pray every week. Some churches do that, and that's fine. No harm, no foul. But actually, the one that we're to pray, the one we're to say, is the shorter one, Luke 11. The one that Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, pray to this man. The one we're used to verbalizing exactly these words, Jesus said, oh, that's a dying. Don't do it exactly. Anyhow, I just throw that in for free. Okay, so let's hear the text. And again, Matthew, the context, Sermon on the Mount. Luke, Jesus is praying, and it leads the disciples to a question. So in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, whenever you pray, which assumes we will, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the idolaters, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. Because your Father knows the things you need before you ask Him. Therefore, you should pray like this, or in this manner. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you do not forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing. Again, that's the Holman Christian Standard Bible, because it's one of the few English Bible translations that doesn't say, hallowed be your name. And since we don't hallow things anymore, I like that. So, now, Luke 11. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Notice how Jesus answers. Jesus said to them, whenever you pray, say. Say these words. Not, Jesus isn't saying, say these words exclusively, never pray any other way. But let me give you a brief prayer. And you'll notice it's briefer than the original in Matthew. Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Notice, no will be done. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation. After Jesus does that, he tells some parables on prayer, and then he concludes with these words. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Okay. So, we're gonna expound the Matthew 6 one. But again, notice that the Luke 11 one is briefer. There's nothing about your will be done in there. Did Jesus shortchange us? Nah. Your will be done can be a concept that's under your kingdom come. He says, Father. He doesn't say, Heavenly Father, or Father in heaven. We'll get to that in a minute, what that actually means. But they both have basically the same outline. Jesus teaches us how to address God. Then he gives us petitions that concern God. Then he gives us petitions that concern our needs. So notice that. There's almost a parallel, you might say, in a way, to the Ten Commandments, where the first four commandments pertain to our relationship to God, and the last six pertain to our relationship with each other. So in the Lord's Prayer, first the focus is on God's name, and then His kingdom and His will. And then it's on our physical needs, and then on our most important spiritual need, forgiveness of sins, and then our ongoing spiritual needs. Of course, there's still continued sin and need for forgiveness, but there's the whole matter of dealing with temptation and sin and so forth and so on. So that's the basic outline. Again, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, our Father in heaven, literally, is our Father in the heavens. We'll get to that in a second. In Luke, it's just Father. Nothing wrong with that. But read the Psalms. Look at how varied the psalmist may say, Yahweh. Or he may use the word Jim, which is the covenant name, the special name for God. Or he may say God. He may be in such desperate straits, he doesn't even say God's name at first. He just says, hear me, O Lord. Or he just begins describing this desperate situation. And there's not time to be polite, so to speak. But Jesus here is giving us the basics. Now again, the guy, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, the one that historically we have prayed, ironically, is the one that Jesus says, this is your pattern for prayer. And oh, by the way, this is for your private prayer. How do we know it's about private prayer? Because he uses the Pharisees, he gives two illustrations. First the Pharisees, then the pagans. What do the Pharisees love to do? They love to stand on a street corner out in the middle of public and just start praying. Oh, wow. He must really be spiritual. Look at him. He couldn't walk all the way to the temple. He just had to stop and give praise to God. Jesus said he's a phony. He's a hypocrite. He's a sham. He's doing this for show. It's not real. Doesn't mean we can't pray in public. But Jesus is saying, at least with these guys, generally speaking, it's a sham. Jesus says that, makes that criticism, primarily though, to then emphasize we pray in secret. Go into your closet, go into your bathroom. I personally like to walk in prayer more than I like to stand still. I find that when I stand still, I either get sleepy, and y'all know I love naps, but that doesn't always help. I'm more distracted sitting still than if I'm walking. I can't explain that, but that's what I've learned about my own life. So don't take Jesus' words so literally that you think, okay, what's the original meaning of this word? Is it closet? Is it bathroom? Do I have to sit on the toilet or not? I don't know. The point is that prayer is not a show. Prayer is you and I going to the Heavenly Father. And then, of course, he deals with the idolaters, the pagans that battle. Christians can battle. Now, I had to battle in a BDS kit this past week, and I'm not going to demonstrate that for you now, only because time is short. But some people think, well, if I keep praying really, really long, this is the pagans. Eventually, God might hear all that I'm saying. And Jesus says, that's nonsense. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. Well, why am I asking? Because He told you to. And also, it's faith exercise. You need to exercise your trust in God, your relationship with God. And the way you do it, one of the primary ways is through prayer. All right, let's at least deal with the way the prayer begins. Our Father, and again, this is where traditions of translation, some of them,
that some traditions are just so overwhelming that there's no ambiguity in the original language. There's no, well, this manuscript has heaven singular. No, there's none of that. All of them say that Jesus says, "Our Father in the heavens." Well, why is that heaven? I don't know why they changed it. You've got all kind of references to the heavens throughout the Old Testament. Why the English translators, starting with the King Jimmy, maybe before that, why they decided to say "Our Father in heaven" instead of "Our Father in heaven"? I have no idea. But I think what it's led to is we really miss out. Because we think Jesus is just giving us GPS coordinates. And he's not. Because God is in heaven, he's above the heavens. And yet sometimes, like our call to worship from Psalm 115, the psalmist will use this kind of lingo. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. You remember that pagan Nebuchadnezzar? I don't know if God converted him completely. It seems like it was a genuine conversion. Was it just a short-lived thing? I don't care to get into it. But when God gave him back his senses, he basically said, "Yahweh is God. And he does whatever he will, and nobody can stop him." Remember, this is a guy that ruled the world one day, and on his roof, chewing grass the next day. And either for 7 days, 7 weeks, or 7 months, depending on what those times were. Even if it's just a week, chewing grass, that's even pretty humiliating. But he got on. So when we pray, "Our Father in the heavens," Jesus, when he says "in the heavens," is emphasizing our God is the sovereign ruler and king, Lord of lords and King of kings. He's highlighting he's creator, sustainer, absolute sovereign over all things. We all know that. We're good friends here. But that's the point. It's not just, "Oh, by the way, we know you're up there." No. We know you're ruling. Now, if I would have gone more, I didn't talk about Father. I jumped ahead. Our Father in the heavens. So, our Father, the sovereign in the heavens, you've got to let every please. That's how we address it. Doesn't mean we have to always say the words. Luke 11, Jesus says, "Father will do it. It's okay." But you know he's the sovereign. Now, the phrase "in the heavens," that's all that. It's throughout the Psalms, used in a lot of different ways. God created the heavens and the earth and so forth and so on. But now, Father, what is God's special name in the Old Testament? Yahweh. Jehovah for you King James folks, that's okay. Jehovah was the way that Jews back in, turn of the century, the other century, that's the best way they knew to say it. And now they say Yahweh. 100 years they might go, "Oh, you guys got it all wrong." But I'm just going with, what I know. Yahweh is God's special covenant name. He will be your God. He will be his people. That special relationship of faithful love. So it's a special name. But Jesus, in a sentence, in the New Testament, revolutionizes prayer. You don't find this language in the Psalms. There's references like Psalm 103 that our Father, our God, treats us, shows us compassion like a father to children. You've got that. And you've got analogy. God. This was sort of right. Jesus as Father. J.I. Packer, Ferguson picked up this in his book on the Sermon on the Mount. I haven't picked it up for years, so it's kind of amazing that I actually remember this. But Packer says something like this in his book, Knowing God, about the fatherhood of God to us who are believers. Again, when Jesus says our Father, he's not saying to pagans, yeah, he's your Father through all school. No, no, no. This is a distinctly Christian prayer. I'm not telling you to go up to pagans and say, stop praying that way. That's not my point. My point is, Jesus assumes that when you pray our Father, he is your Father by adoption. You're sons and daughters of the living God by faith in Christ. Packer says, you get a real feel for somebody when you ask them something like this. What is God like? Who is he to you? Is he your Father? Well, biblically he is, but do you and I know? So here's Jesus in this simple prayer. In addressing God, he tells us two wonderful things. He's our Father by grace. And so there's an intimacy here. Through Christ, of course, in the death of the cross. But he's still sovereign and ruler of the world. In a sense, Jesus said, just when you address God, if you do it this way, in a sense, Jesus is saying, you can get your mind right. Just by remembering who you're talking to. Okay, let's stop there. Let's close in prayer. Sorry, that was an abrupt ending. Would you want me to give a better ending? And we'll return to the Lord's Prayer next week. Sorry, that was real abrupt. Your daughter sometimes tells me, look, learn to land the plane. You know, don't keep flying around. You know, you've got to have a secretary to keep you on your toes. All right, let me say it again. Let's all stand together. And having stopped at that point in the Lord's Prayer, we'll return to the first petition next Lord's Day. Lord willing, we haven't gone to be with him in heaven first because he is gloriously returned. Heavenly Father, really nothing new here tonight. Most basic teaching, most well-known teaching in your word. And yet Jesus says, remember you have this special relationship with my Father because he's your Father by grace and by adoption. But never, ever, ever forget he's also the sovereign ruler over the world and he does whatever he pleases. On the one hand, remember that we have such a close relationship to him as our Heavenly Father, but also he's the sovereign that rules the world. We can and should go to you because we know not only do you hear us, you can and will answer our prayers in such a way that give you honor and glory and are for our spiritual benefit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name.